Title of the message for today is You Are Truly My Disciples. Okay? And it is a statement, and I think it is a very important statement. The verse that we are looking at is in the 8th chapter of John's Gospel, and he said, if you abide in my word, you are truly my disciple. Sounds like it's a condition. It's a conditional clause in terms of grammar, but it doesn't say, if you abide in my word, you will become a disciple. It said, you are my disciples. It's a statement, okay? And the thought is, if it was leave it up to you, leave it up to us, we all gonna just blow it off, okay? And I don't think Jesus is in the business of calling people out. In fact, he's in the business of calling people in. That's why he came. Okay, God desires all men to be saved, but it's a very disturbing description, isn't it? True disciples, truly my disciples, as if there is false disciples. Okay, it's a very disturbing description. So my question to you in the beginning of this message is, who is a true disciple or a true Christian? Is there a difference? True disciple and true Christian? There's no difference. And this is an urgent, important question to ask. I don't think not only for the time of in Jesus' time, but right now as well. Because Jesus came to seek and save the lost. And if you are not truly a disciple of Jesus, then what happened to you, right? What happened to you? So it's a pretty urgent and important question. And I want to begin with a quote by J.C. Ryle. He's a 19th century Anglican bishop. So don't write him off. He's a very good evangelical preacher. And listen to what he has to say about this topic of being a true disciple or not. He wrote, "This is the most dangerous spiritual condition any person can ever be in, where you are halfway to Christ." Okay? What do they look like? Inclined to Jesus, inclined to the truth about Jesus, wanting what Jesus provides and what he offers, but not willing to give in to the full demands that he lays on the sinner of repentance and faith in him, declaration of his lordship, turning from sin toward righteousness. I'll let you just look at the quote for a moment. Just let it sink in. He described halfway to Christ. What does that mean? Okay, halfway to Christ. You would probably imagine something really bad, right? But he describes something really good, actually, if you look at it. He describes inclined to Jesus. Whoa, that's not a bad thing. That's a good thing, inclined to Jesus. Inclined to the truth. That's not a bad thing. That's a great thing, right? Inclined to Jesus. Yes, they want Bible studies. They really want Bible studies. Okay, inclined to Jesus, inclined to the truth about Jesus, and wanting what Jesus provides, the peace, shalom, everything, heaven, everything. We desire all of these. Okay, but what makes a person a halfway to Christ? Not willing to give in to the full demands that he lays on the sinner of repentance and half in faith. Declaration of the Lordship. You know, we hear this kind of quotes a lot, but what attracted me to this particular quote is what he said in the beginning. What did he say in the beginning? It is the most dangerous condition. Okay, most dangerous condition. You know, I know week after week you come to church and yeah, you want to hear affirmation. Right? Of course, of course. But I think Jesus is in in serious business of his people coming to him and not be cheated or deceived by the lies of this world. Okay? So I want to begin with this particular quote, and we will come back to it at the end. Okay? I don't know whether this describes you. You feel like, I hope not, right? But may the Lord speak to us today. Okay? Today's text, it begins with people believing. If you recall where we were in the 8th chapter of John's Gospel, we're at the kind of like a climax of debate between the religious leaders or religious establishment of that time and Jesus himself. And this is no kind word that's going back and forth. Do you remember last week? Jesus, just spoke the truth. And he talked about two fathers, my father and your father. I do what my father tells me, and you do what your father, what you hear from your father. Two fathers, okay? And they were confused because they surely believed our father is God. Our parent is Abraham, and our father is God. And God said, no, he's not. Your father is the devil, okay? I don't think we could get more, lower and blunt and perhaps politically incorrect than that. But your father is the devil. But that's the kind of conversation that goes back and forth between Jesus and the religious leaders. In the midst of it all, see what happens. Verse 30 says, as he was saying these things, many believed him. And wow, really? Even in the debate of harsh words going back and forth like that, people believed in him. Okay, so you may be thinking, oh, that sounds great. That sounds wonderful. But let's see what happens right after. Many put their faith, many believed in him. So therefore, Jesus speak to the Jews who had, what? Believed him. These are the people who say they believed him. And Jesus speaks to them. And this, I think, defining statement. If you abide in my word, you are truly my disciples. You are truly my disciples. And you will know the truth, and the truth will set you free. Okay? Why does he do that? Because start from the beginning, chapter 1, chapter 2, people began to believed in him, only to see so many of them turning away and just kind of like fade away. Chapter 3, a man named Nicodemus came to him, if you recall, and he believed in Jesus. You must come from Jesus, otherwise I don't think you could do this kind of miraculous works. But to him, Jesus said, unless you are born again, you will not enter into the kingdom of heaven. Okay. Chapter 2, many put their beliefs in him because of the spectaculars, because of his like dynamic teaching. Can you imagine the dynamic and the power and authority of Jesus' teaching? People began to believed him, miracles, teaching, and all these. But Jesus said, no, I'm not going to put my trust in you because I know what is in a man and what you believe. He knows all men and what is in a man. Okay, chapter 6, I think, is pretty revealing. After Jesus feeding 20,000 people with small lunch bag of a boy, five loaves of bread and two fish, and fed everyone to full. So there were about 20,000 witnesses. Can you even imagine? 20,000 witnesses. You do a miracle and there are 20,000 people saw that. And then what happened? Verse 66. Chapter 6, 66. These disciples turned their back and never followed him again. And we talked about it, like our Christian leaders and scholars talking about false discipleship. We talked about that on John chapter 6. So we come to chapter 8, okay? And we are at kind of like epitome of this debate that's going on between the religious leaders and Jesus, and Jesus wants to make this statement, okay? This is an urgent matter, this is an important matter, because what if you think you are, but you weren't? Do you know what I mean? What if you think you are true Christian, but only to find out you weren't? That would be a bad thing. So Jesus clearly lays out. And this idea that he opens up here will be expanded throughout the rest of the John's Gospel. Okay? And I'm going to read 31 again. If you abide in my word, you are truly my disciples, and you will know the truth, and the truth will set you free. And then they answered, "We are offspring of Abraham, and we have never been enslaved to anyone. How is it that you say we will become free?" What are they saying? They're saying basically we're not slaves. And, you know, talking about being delusional. Can I just explain to you something? Historically, the Jews were enslaved never. What about their slavery to Egyptian Empire? How long was that? About 430 years. How could you possibly forget that? During the time of Judges, at least 7 times, Israelites were invaded by other nations, and they were enslaved. What about Babylonian captivity for 70 years? And right now, they are enslaved with the Roman Empire. And they're saying, we were never been slave to anybody. You know what I'm thinking? I don't think they are just kind of denying it. I think it's the power of sin. Sin makes you completely delusional. It does. You don't even know you're sinning. Did you know that? How many people, I think I should speak from my personal experience. When you're in sin, you don't even know you're sinning. Sin completely makes you delusional. Not only you're denying it, but you become delusional. That's the power of sin. If you go to Romans in chapter 1, it speaks about state of humanity. Okay, state of humanity. And one statement really captures how we deal with sin. You know what that is? We natural men, sinful men, we want to suppress the truth. We hate truth. You hear it and you get disturbed and you don't like it. You don't want to hear it, right? You don't want to be disturbed, especially about the foundations that you've been building your life upon. You don't want to hear it. Not only the religious things. So many things that you are building your life upon. You don't want to hear that. The truth. You don't want to hear the truth because it makes you very, very insecure. And it upsets you. It angers you. And you get infuriated because the word of God offends you. Okay? So what do? We suppress the truth. We don't want to hear the truth. We just kind of brush it off. We don't want to be there. We don't want to talk. Isn't that our nature? So let me continue. They answered him, "We are offspring of Abraham and have never been enslaved to anyone." How delusional is that? How ridiculous is that? How is that you say you become free? And Jesus answered them, listen to this, "Truly, truly, I say to you." And I think this is the most significant statement Jesus and or God said about humanity, human condition, which includes you and me, okay, apart from Christ. Everyone who practices sin is a slave to sin, okay? Could you just think about that? Everyone who practices sin. In other words, not everyone who practices sin here and there. We even believers, we fall at times, absolutely. But he's not talking about that. Here is a continuous state, and you continue to sin, and you're committed to sin. You don't mind sin, you enjoy sin, that kind of state. And he's saying, everyone is a slave to sin. Every one of you, apart from Christ. And you may be thinking, no, I'm not. And God's saying, scripture is saying, yes, you are. Okay? Everyone is a slave to sin. Can we talk about slavery a little bit? Okay. Can I? You look very unhappy. Can I talk about slavery? Yeah. Once we understand slavery, we could understand freedom. Slavery, you have a master. Okay? You got to listen to your master. whether you like it or not. Okay, that's what slavery is. If you don't listen, if you don't obey, what happens? That master does not love you, so he's going to beat you. He's going to force you. He's not going to feed you. In other words, you're going to suffer. That's what slavery is. And that master does not love you. He's going to just continue to use you, abuse you, and then throw you away. Okay? And he doesn't love you, but he hates you. Slavery to sin, slavery to Satan. Scripture is very blunt about that. Did you know that you were born as slave to sin? So what would be the condition of your life? You are living as slaves, right? And at the end, he kills you, and then he throws you away. That's what slavery is. And the Bible says, you're born as a slave to sin. That's what Jesus is saying. Oh, you may be thinking, oh, that's a really, really bad news. It is a bad news. Until you hear the bad news, you're not going to appreciate the good news. Okay? You know why you can't love your spouse? You know why you can't quit, video games, drugs, hatred? You know why you can't help but to be bitter? You don't even know where it is coming from. Slavery to sin until Christ sets you free. Okay? So, probably one of the most important statements Jesus made about humanity. Everyone was born as slaves. Verse 35, the slave does not remain in the house forever. That word remain is the same word as abide, that word up there. Okay? The slave does not abide in the house forever, but the son abides forever. So he talks about slave and a son. Are you a son or are you a slave? If you're in Christ, Jesus is saying you're a son, right? But if you are not in Christ, you're a slave. Everyone is born in slave. And the difference is son stays in the house, but slaves gets kicked out. In Galatians, Paul talks about the story of Hagar and Ishmael. What happened to them? I thought they were a child of Abraham, but they were slaves. They were kicked out. They were expelled. And there was a cry in darkness. You see? So, son stays in the house, but the slave gets just expelled. So, if the son sets you free, you will be free indeed. You'll be truly free and truly be my disciples. Okay? Verse 37, I know that you are offspring of Abraham physically, yet you seek to kill me because my word finds no place in you, as opposed to my word abide in you. Okay? There's no place of the word of God in you. And then 38 is the verse that we shared last week. Provocative statement. Talks about two fathers. I speak of what I have seen with my father, and you do what you have heard from your father. Okay? So, for the rest of the message, I want to stay with one verse. One key verse, that's 31. If you abide in my word, okay? If you abide in my word, what does that mean? That makes you a true disciple of Christ. This morning I was kind of meditating before I come to church, and I thought about one day I'll wake up from my dream, and then Lord will stand before me, and he'll tell me, well, you've been truly my disciple, follower. Brothers and sisters, whoever you follow, you will end up with. We talked about two fathers, like father, like son. If your father is God, you're going to live like your father, and you're going to end up with your father. If your father is, according to Jesus, is the devil, you're going to live like him. You're going to murderer and liar. You're going to continue to lie. You don't care how you get there, but you want to get there. You want to be rich. It doesn't matter whether you step on others. It doesn't really matter. You just want to continue to do that. You're going to hate, and you're going to be blaming just like your father, and then end up with your father. And I was thinking this morning, Lord, Oh, there's nothing that I desire more than one day when I wake up. Okay, and I will, and you will too. And you will stand before the Lord, and he speaks to me, you have truly been my follower all these years. Okay, so what is the benchmark of true discipleship? Abiding in his word. Okay, and what is the key word? Okay, the key word here is abide. And it is easy enough to superficially attract to Jesus, but the true test is abiding, remaining till the end, right? It is only those who continue to, who are genuine disciples. So key word is abiding. And I want to explain that word because the word abide, mano, is very distinctive of John's gospel. Okay, in John's writing. In John's gospel as well as 1 John and 2 John. And you're going to see John using this word mano in various ways. But it describes incredible gospel of Jesus, according to John, okay, and Johannine theology. Okay, so word abiding. Okay, what does that word mean? It means to remain. It means to reside. It means to continue to live. You need to continue to live with him, to be with him. Okay, and you need to await, and you need to dwell. Okay, so it has various important meanings of the word. So how does John uses the word abide? It gets expanded in the rest of the John's gospel, especially in John chapter 14, 15, 16, and 17. Okay, does anybody know what John chapter 14, 16, 15, 16 is? Of course you do, right? It's the last sermon. It's called the Upper Room Discourse, okay? And this is the last preaching and teaching of Jesus before he died. Can I just ask you, when was this preached? When was this taught? 24 hours before his death. Now picture with me, people. Okay, a little warm in here. If you're going to say something to someone you love 24 hours before you die, will you say something not important? Absolutely not. Probably the most important thing you want to say. And these are the disciples who are really troubled because Jesus keeps saying, I'm going to the cross, I'm going to die, I'm going to be betrayed. He talks about leaving them. And disciples are very worried. And Jesus himself was troubled in his heart too. You see, if you look at other gospels, Jesus wasn't like, I'm going to be resurrected in 3 days, so it doesn't really matter whether I go to the cross or not. He knew what it meant to go to the cross and taking the cup of suffering, the wrath of God. So he was really troubling, and he teaches this important teaching of Upper Room Discourse, John chapter 14, 15, 16, and it's full of treasures. Okay, if you open your Bible, if you still carry a Bible, okay, we use phone these days, but if you open your Bible, everything is read, which means everything is what Jesus said. And among other important things in the Upper Room Discourse, there are two things that I want to share that's very, very important in this Upper Room Discourse. One is about teaching about Holy Spirit, okay? We have all kinds of theology of Holy Spirit floating around. And people call it wacky theology. But this is what Jesus taught about his spirit of truth. Do you think it is important? Absolutely, right? Absolutely. Do you think this is an accurate teaching of who Holy Spirit is? Of course, taught by Jesus himself. So there is that important message about Holy Spirit. Jesus being God, second person of Trinity, and Holy Spirit is the third person of Trinity. And then there is one more important theology, which I want to describe is in this Upper Room Discourse, is Trinitarian language, teaching about Trinity. He described it like this. Could you listen to me? My Father is in me, and I am in the Father. Can you picture that? Okay. And Jesus kept using that kind of language too. If you remain in me, and I remain in you. Do Do you hear it, people? This is the Trinitarian language of the Upper Room Discourse. So let's go into this. Okay, how does John uses this abide, word abide, to describe his gospel and his theology? John chapter 14, verse 8, Philip said to Jesus, Lord, show us the Father, and it is enough for us. Who does this remind you of in the Old Testament? Sounds like Moses, right? Moses was really upset with the Israelites. He had it, and he said, show me your glory. I guess disciples were very distressed, and Philip worried and fearful, and asking, Lord, show us the Father, show us God. Okay? And then Jesus said to him, have I been with you so long, and you still do not know me, Philip? Whoever has seen me has seen the Father. Wow, let that statement just soak into you. If you have seen me, you have seen the Father. What is he saying? If you have seen me, you have seen God. Can you imagine if I say, if you have seen me, you have seen Tiger Woods? I don't know. I mean, I play golf a little bit, you know. Can you imagine that? But Jesus, throughout John's gospel, claiming equality with God, divinity of divinity, and he said, if you have seen me, you have seen the Father. And then followed by saying, how could you say, show us the Father? And then he talks about Trinity. Do you not believe that I am in the Father and the Father is in me? Okay. And the words that I say to you, I do not speak on my own authority, but listen carefully, but the Father who dwells or abides, mano in me. The word abides, mano, has that connotation of relationship of Trinity. Can I just ask you to think with me? What's the relationship between Father and the Son? Father is in me, and the Son is in the Father. How long have they known each other? Pretty long. Eternity past. What were they doing? Perfect union. What were they doing? God is love. Love each other. Perfect love. And amazingly, if you mano in my word, you are truly my disciples. Can you imagine that? Okay. So there is that Trinitarian relationship-like meaning. Go down a little bit. He talks about the Holy Spirit. If you love me, you will keep or you will obey my commandment or my word. If you abide in my word, you will obey my word. And if you love me, you will do that. And I'll ask the Father, and he will give you another helper, which we know that refers to the Holy Spirit, another parakletos, helper, right? To be with you forever. And even the Spirit of Truth, referring to the Holy Spirit of Truth, the truth will set you free. Here is the Spirit of Truth, okay, whom the world cannot receive because it neither sees him or know him, but you know him, for he dwells, mano, with you, and will be in you. This is an amazing doctrine of the Holy Spirit, people. Can I just remind you, in the Old Testament, where do you have to go to meet God, to be in the presence of God? You have to go to the temple, right? You have to go to where God dwells, in the temple. But when Jesus came, which is an incredible transition, what happened when Jesus came? Jesus is God, so Jesus is with you. That's what Emmanuel means, and Jesus is with you, which is an incredible gospel. But after Jesus, when Holy Spirit comes, what happened? He's not only with you, but he's in you forever. Okay, I don't know whether you're getting this, okay? That transition is amazing, people, okay? That transition from you have to go to the temple, now Jesus came, he is the temple, now we are the temple because Spirit lives in us, and he manos in us, he abides in us, dwells in us. I don't know, I mean, I don't see much emotion, expression, but you know, you can't really go by what you see. But can I just tell you what you know is the reality, or what scripture states the reality? Just think about that, people. This is the word of Christ, that Holy Spirit dwells and mantles in you. Romans chapter 8 says, if you are a Christian, Holy Spirit lives in you. If you're a Christian, would you be able to say amen? Would you say amen? Holy Spirit lives in you, mantles in you, abides in you, dwells in you. Just as I'm in the Father, and Father is in me, Holy Spirit is in me, and you are in Christ. Okay? You know him, for he abides, mantles with you, and be in you. I will not leave you as an orphan, and he is with you as what? As your parent. I love that expression. I love that expression. Okay? Like your mother, like your father. Okay. Go down a little bit more, even greater, incredible statement taught by Jesus. Jesus answered him, if anyone loves me, he's going to obey my word. Do you hear it? Keep again and again and again, abiding in his word, obeying his word, and loving him. They all go together. And my Father will love him, and we will come to him and make our home with him. Who? With Christians. Okay, two questions. Who's we? Okay. And second thing is, what do you mean, home? Right? Who's we? Of course, the answer is Father and the Son, and implicitly Holy Spirit too, which makes Trinity is in you, in your Christians, and he's going to make home in you. Can you just look at me for a second? I don't know what your experience is like at home. I don't know whether that's a sweet word or burdensome word. I don't know. Over the years, I've seen so many people burdened with their homes. Okay? But here, the word is used. The triune God will make home in you, people. Home in you. Are you hopeful for your home in the future? Are you hopeful for your marriage? Are you hopeful for anything? There is a hope right here. Okay? When triune God makes home in you, you could mantle your wife, abide with your wife, abide with your husband, which I don't think it is completely untheological, according to Ephesians chapter 5. But apart from that, how can you and will you? Where is the hope, people? Praise that amazing statement. The Holy Spirit, Son, and the Father, we will make home in you. And whoever does not love me does not obey my words. And the words that you hear is not mine, but Father's who sent me. Okay? John chapter 3, verse 6, 36 it is. No one who abides in him keeps on sinning. Excuse me, that's 1 John 3, 6. No one who abides in him keeps on sinning. No one who keeps on sinning has either seen him or known him. Do you see the connection between the word abiding and being a Christian? Okay, so we're almost there. Chapter 15, we see the word mano abides 10 times. This is the chapter Jesus speaks, I'm the vine, you are the branches. I don't know whether you have seen a vine, and if you go to Long Island places, you see vine. Can you imagine branches without the vine? What is the meaning and purpose or status of a branches without the vine? Dead, dried up. What's going to happen? They will be thrown into the fire. So when we say Jesus is the vine and we are the branches, we're talking about without one another, they have no meaning. Inseparable union. Without one another, there is no meaning whatsoever. Oneness, union, that kind of relationship. And he uses the word 10 times. Listen to this. Abide in me, Christ, and I in you. As the branches cannot bear fruit by itself unless it abides in the vine, neither can you unless you abide in me. I am the vine, you are the branches. Whoever abides in me and I in him, he it is that bears much fruit. For apart from me, you can do nothing. Apart from the vine, you can do nothing and you are nothing. That's what God is saying, right? If anyone does not abide in me, man or in me, he will be thrown away like a branch and withers. And the branches are gathered and thrown into the fire and burned. If you abide in me, man or in me, and my words abide in you, true disciples, ask whatever you wish, and it'll be done for you. It makes sense, right? Otherwise, this is like a blank check. If you're abiding in Christ, right? And then he says, by this, Father is glorified when you abide in him, okay? And you will bear much fruit, and it is proof, it's so proof to be my disciple. When? When my word abide in you, okay? Verse 9, as the Father has loved me, so I have loved you. The language kind of changes from obedience to love. They go interchangeably. Abide in my love. If you keep my commandment, or if you obey my commandment, my word, you will abide in my love, just as I have kept my Father's commandment and abides in his love. Okay. I don't know whether you're getting the sense. The word abide is very special to John's gospel. Johannine theology, or the gospel itself, okay? Just a couple of more, stay with me, okay? Almost there. 1 John 2:3, and by this we know that we have come to know him. Do you know Jesus? Okay? If you know him, if you keep his commandments or keep his word or obey his word. Whoever says, I know him, you know him, right? Whoever says, I know him, but does not keep his word, is a liar. Where did we see that word? In John chapter 8. Liar. Right? And the truth is not in him. Where did we see that? In John chapter 8. Devil is a liar and there is no truth in him. People who say, I know him, but if you not keep, follow, obey, love, you're a liar, the word of God says. But whoever keeps his word, in him truly the love of God is perfected. The love of God is reigning, present. Okay. By this way, we know that we are in him. Whoever says he abides in him ought to walk in the same way Jesus walked. Like the Father, like the Son, people. That's the Christianity we learn from the scripture. So much of lies, I think, in this world right now. As long as you made some sort of commitment at a youth group retreat, as long as you do certain things, you're better than others. As long as your mom prays for you. So many lies. But that's like this Jew saying, our father is Abraham. That's exactly what you're saying. And Jesus is saying, no. Your father is not Abraham. Remember Abraham? Abraham obeyed God because he loved God. Hebrews chapter 11. Loving, obeying, keeping, following, they all go together. And it is all encompasses by the word abiding. Do you see that? Do you see that? John chapter 3. 36, very famous chapter where Jesus says, for God so loved the world, he gave his only begotten son. Why did he do that? To abide you, to abide with you. It's a very famous chapter where Nicodemus, you know, he said to Nicodemus, unless you're born again, you will not enter into the kingdom of heaven. And the very last verse, okay, whoever believes in the Son has eternal life, semicolon, but whoever does not obey the Son, so you see the kind of like counterpart of believe is to not obey, shall not see life, but the wrath of God remains or abides mano on him. This is the Christianity that Jesus taught, people. This is the Christianity that Jesus taught. Okay? So can we summarize the word meno or abiding? If you abide in my word, what is that? What do you recall? I think knowing him. I think loving him. I think obeying him. And I think following him. I think live like him. They all go together, doesn't it? If you know the truth, you will fall in love with him. And if you fall in love with him, you will follow him. You would want to obey him. You would want to bring joy to him. That's the Christianity the scripture teaches people. That's why we sing this song all the time. The greatest thing in all my life is knowing him. Because if you know him, you're going to fall in love with him. The reason we do not fall in love with him because you do not know him. We don't care to know him because we don't want the truth. We want to just suppress the truth. But I praise God that you are listening so attentively. And we started this class last week, Foundations class. So many people signed up. So encouraging. Because unless the Father draws, no one can come to me. No one. No one even want to hear about anything. But isn't it amazing that you have the desire? You have the affinity. You have that desire. The bent. And it's so encouraging. But word of God is speaking to you. Abide in me. Abide in me. Abide in me. Not halfway. Not halfway. Because that's the most dangerous place to be. You know why? Because you're going to get older. That's why. And you're going to get married. And you're going to have like children. What's wrong with that? Those are all good things. Of course. But apart from full repentance and faith in the Lordship of Jesus Christ, if you walk into these blessings, those blessings will pull you away from following Christ. Okay. John MacArthur, I was reading, share, for various reasons, people began to believe. Somebody's really hurt. Somebody's really fearful. Somebody wants to know the meaning of life. Somebody wants to get better health-wise or emotionally or spiritually. For all these reasons, you come to believe him. And then he says, when that happens, the world and your nature and the devil in full force will come to you to pull you away from that. Oh, when I read that, I was like, oh, that's scary. The whole world and your nature and the devil will in full force will try to pull you away from that. Do you hear me, people? Do you know anybody who just kind of slowly fades away, slowly walk away? I know you do. Is that okay? Where are they going to end up? Who are they following? Who is their father? People, are you listening? It's not inclined to Jesus, inclined to Bible study, inclined, oh, I got to do better. That's not enough. That's a dangerous place to be until you are fully surrendered to the Lordship of Jesus Christ. So I really encourage you. Okay? I want to just close with two thoughts. Jesus himself gives the benchmark. Don't listen to the lies of this world or other people or the churches. Don't listen to that. This is the benchmark of a true Christian or disciples. And that is, abide in my word. Mano in my word. Okay? Which is a deep, profound union with Christ and with the triune God. Which is amazing if you think about it. And my Father is in me, and I'm in the Father. It is the eternal, inseparable, loving, intricate, intimate relationship that Nobody will be able to separate. Who shall separate us from the love of God? Paul said, I am convinced neither death nor life, neither angels nor demons, neither present nor the future, neither height or depth or anything else in all creation will be able to separate me from the love of God, the relationship that I had in Christ Jesus, because he abides in me, right? His word, himself, almost interchangeably, because Jesus is the word. He is the final word. If you look at verse 31, if you abide in my word, it's a singular. It's not words. All kinds of teaching. It's the sum total of teaching of Jesus himself. His word himself abides in us and in him. And you will know the truth then, or else you're going to be living in with lies. You think this is the most important thing in life, only to find out when you are later, too late, oh, that was just fumes, right? You will know what is the truth. You will know what eternity is. You will know what reality is, what salvation is. You will know the truth, and the truth is Jesus, and Ephesians chapter 2, truth is in Jesus. Apart from Jesus, you don't. Remember, Pilate asked right in front of Jesus, what is truth? I find that so funny because I do that all the time. I go to the airport and I ask people, where's the bathroom? He says, right behind you. Bathroom right behind me. Jesus standing right there, and here's a humanity asking, where is truth? Jesus is the truth, people. So what do we have to do? Is there anything we need to do? Only one thing. You need to be in union with Christ. How do I do that? Romans chapter 6, verse 6 says, we were crucified with him in order that the body of sin might be brought to nothing, so that we would be no longer a slave to sin. You know what you have to do? You need to die. You need to die. You need to die with Christ. And then you will live. You need to die. Not halfway. You need to die. How do I do that? Whoever feeds my flesh and drinks my blood abides in me. And I in him. Remember that? John chapter 6. The word abide. Okay. You need to die. You need to come and die with him. Not halfway, people. Because you will never follow him. You need to die. Some 20 years ago, Lord gave me this verse when I was ordained. And it's been the verse. And I must have memorized it a couple thousand times. I have been crucified with Christ, and I no longer live. I died, but Christ lives in me. The life which I live in the body, I live by faith in the Son of God, who loved me and who gave himself for me. I think that's Christianity, people. You need to come and die, so that you will live. How do I be unified? How do I have a union with Christ? Christ came so that he may have a union with you. Come and die. And live forever. Let's pray.